In the rhythm of the narrative lectionary that we have been following, we spend each fall semester in the Old Testament and each spring semester in one of the Gospels. The Gospel for this semester is John. So here is a very brief introduction to the Gospel of John. In our Bibles, John is the fourth in line after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are known as the Synoptic Gospels because they share a similar point of view. Syn, S-Y-N, meaning same, and optic, meaning vision. So they share many of the same stories and teachings of Jesus and follow the same chronology. While all four Gospels paint a distinct portrait of Jesus, John's is decidedly different from the Synoptics. For example, the Synoptic Jesus is fond of telling pithy stories that begin, "The kingdom of God is like," whereas the Johannine Jesus is often pretty verbose and likes to speak in long discourses and use rich metaphors, irony, and symbolism. John's gospel begins not with the baby Jesus in the manger, but with high-flying prose. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You could say that John is a more contemplative gospel. Someone has called it a theological reflection in the form of a story. Nevertheless, as distinctive as John is, all four Gospels have much in common and are clearly about the same goal, that is, interpreting the story of Jesus for the Christian community. Our text this morning comes from the first chapter of the fourth Gospel. It is John's version of Jesus' calling his first disciples. In this passage, you will hear a number of titles and roles for Jesus: Lamb of God, Rabbi or Teacher, Messiah or Anointed, Him about whom Moses and in the Law and also the Prophets wrote, Jesus, Son of Joseph from Nazareth, Son of God, King of Israel, and Son of Man. It's clear that Jesus is multifaceted, whose identity and purpose cannot be summed up in just one way. The John mentioned in the first sentence of our text is John the Baptist, the one the fourth gospel said came as a witness to testify to the light, as Margaret told us last week, the one who was the voice crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." So listen now for God's word as it comes to us from this part of John 1. The next day, John the Baptist, again was standing with two of his disciples as he watched Jesus walk by. He exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you come to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under a fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In preparation for today's sermon, I have read and reread the gospel text about the calling of the first disciples. I've pored over numerous commentaries, compiled pages of exegetical notes, and prayed for guidance. In spite of all of this, I keep coming back to my dog, Zoe. The phrases that jumped out of this gospel story, "follow me," "come and see," and "remained with him," keep showing up with brown eyes, a moist black nose, and a shaggy tail. Every time I contemplate what faithful discipleship looks like, I see our shaggy mutt, Zoe. She has been my best dog ever, and there have been many in my lifetime. Nip, Henry, Spot, Rufus, Lulu, Blitz, Goethe, Baru, Beatty, and Frisco preceded her. But Zoe has surpassed them all, especially in character, but also in intelligence and longevity. Alas, now 12 and a half years old, she has been diagnosed with cancer. The thought of life without her unfailing, unconditional welcome at the door with her wagging tail and loving eyes when I come home each day is nearly unbearable. So I hope you will grant me some leeway as I praise this hound of heaven and proclaim that if not everything, at least a lot of what I have learned about discipleship, I learned from my dog, Zoe. She began her life with us with unpromising prospects. But maybe that could be said of most disciples, though thankfully in the Gospel of John, the disciples are not as obtuse as, say, in the Gospel of Mark. Anyway, we put out the word that we were in the market for a new dog. The response came. A family someone knew of in the country had a litter of pups. So on a Saturday morning, Jack and I and our two children piled into our minivan and arrived at the appointed place. Zan chose the one. She was cute, all right. What puppy isn't? But she was so quiet and still, more like a limp dish rag than a lively puppy, that I honestly thought she was mentally retarded. It turns out she was beset by dozens of fleas and worms to boot, So after a trip to the vet in a couple of weeks, she was a normal frisky puppy. Zand named her Zoe. Zoe, which is the Greek word for life, appears 34 times in the Gospel of John, almost three times more than the other three synoptic Gospels combined. Jesus in John talks about life a lot. Eternal life, everlasting life, abundant life. It's life that is available to those who follow him. Whoever follows me, he said, will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of Zoe, the light of life. So what has this dog, Zoe, taught me about discipleship? First, discipleship means following. If any creature took following seriously, it is this dog. If I am in the kitchen but walk back to the bedroom to get my glasses, I hear the click, click, click of her toenails right behind me. If I go upstairs to watch TV, she comes too. Jack took her with him to our mountain house a few days this fall. When he returned, he commented that he followed the dog followed him every step he took, in the house, out on the deck, to the workshop, down the road, across into the woods. She never let him out of her sight. Christian discipleship, of course, means following Jesus. Two of John the Baptist's disciples became Jesus' first followers. One of them was Andrew. Andrew brought his brother Peter. The next day, Jesus invited Philip, who knew Andrew and Peter, to follow him. Philip recruited Nathanael, who was skeptical at first, quipping, "Can anything good come out of podunk Nazareth?" But he was quickly won over. These disciples, joined by others whom Jesus chose, followed Jesus, according to the way John tells it, for 3 years, on foot, in boats, in and out of villages, and back and forth three times from Galilee to Jerusalem. Their following was literal, but it was also on a deeper level. To follow Jesus means to trust him, to know him, to believe in him. It is to conform your life to the pattern of his. There develops a congruence between the disciples' character and Jesus' character. Nowhere do we find a life devoted to one's own success, pleasure, comfort, freedom from suffering, or power at the expense of others compatible with Christian discipleship. Nowhere are the attitudes of arrogance, hedonism, envy, acquisitiveness, self-aggrandizement, or hostility modeled by Jesus. To follow Jesus means to follow his example. And it's hard to do that if you don't stay close, going where he goes, doing what he does. Zoe is an expert follower of her master and mistress. Follow me, Jesus said. Secondly, Jesus also said, come and see. Zoe knows and obeys the command, come, both by voice and by hand signals. She also knows a bunch of other commands. As for see, she is the only dog I've had who comprehends a pointing finger. She actually looks beyond the end of your finger to the object you're pointing at. She truly sees, that is, understands. Come and see is a refrain that echoes through John's gospel. We heard it twice in today's text, and it comes up in two other stories as well. It's an invitation to get up and look at what Jesus is doing. It's an invitation to show up and to pay attention to God in our midst. Things might not be as they first appear. With the eyes of faith, we see things differently. Do you see the recent tornado wreckage as evidence that God doesn't care? Or can you spot Jesus turning up among the rubble with trash bags and a chainsaw? Do you see a dish rag and a pile of dirty dishes in your kitchen sink as an unwelcome chore? Or do you see a basin and a towel and hear a voice calling you to practice a little humility? Do you see the new calendar page as just more same old, or as a God-given gift, a fresh start, a chance to grow and learn? Zoe comes bounding when I holler, "Come," and she responds when I point to her bowl across the kitchen for her to see the tidbit that I have left there for her. "Come and see," Jesus said. Notice we've been attending to verbs in our text: follow, come, and see. The last one I wish to point out is the verb remain. It's also translated as abide. John tells us that the two disciples who came and saw where Jesus was staying remained with him, or in the King James Version, abode with him. Zoe wants more than anything in the world to abide with us, to remain quite near us. I've never had a dog who wanted to be so close by. It took me, I'm ashamed to say, a long time to understand this. In the past, all my dogs were relegated to the kitchen. They were taught not to go beyond the tile floor into the rest of the house. But this dog, she snuck in every chance she had. I thought she was just being willfully disobedient. So, in one house, since there was no door from the kitchen into the living room, I had to have Jack install a baby gate. But she would sit behind the gate and cry and cry, and then when we weren't there, she chewed up the door frame all around. And I finally realized that she wanted desperately to be near us in every room, not just in the kitchen. I gave up the fight, and she has free rein of the house, and she is a happy dog. Our exterior back doorknobs has dents and bite marks in it. That's because Zoe learned to open the door with her teeth to let herself back in if, when she returns from doing her business, no one happens to be on the lookout for her. That's how much she wants to abide with us. In the 15th chapter of John, Jesus goes crazy with the verb abide. I know, because this was the passage I had to translate for my Greek 1 exam. Here's part of it. "Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing." To be Jesus' disciple means to be in a sustaining, fruitful relationship with him, to abide in him and him in you. It means sticking close to him and, by extension, to his body, the church. It's a nourishing relationship of mutual love. That's my third point, and that's where a three-point sermon should end. But Zoe has taught me one more thing about discipleship that doesn't show up in our text this morning, but which is too crucial to leave out. She is an excellent example of servanthood. Her service is comprised of two jobs which she takes very seriously. One is chief warner. It is her job to warn us of any approaching danger, like a UPS delivery person, or a neighbor jogging by, or a trick-or-treating tyke. I don't think this job actually extends to chief protector. She's all deep-throated, loud bark, but no bite. But she is very conscientious about alerting us to impending doom. Her second job is as an all-in-one canine disposal slash dishwasher. She licks every morsel off of every plate, pot, and pan. She is so thorough that she places her paw on the dish to anchor it down, while her powerful tongue hoovers off every morsel of food. I wonder why we even bother to load the dishwasher. If we don't put our used cookware and dinnerware on the floor for her, she is insulted and hurt that we have not allowed her to do her job. Zoe serves us well. She uses the skills she's got, barking and licking, to help out in the kingdom. Her service begs the questions, what God-given abilities do you and I have? And can we serve with as much dedication and enthusiasm as this dog does? Zoe, her name means life. A life of Christian discipleship, of following Jesus, of coming and seeing what he is up to, of abiding in him, and of faithful service. This is the life to which we are called. This is a life worth living. This is eternal life. No bones about it. To God be the glory. Amen.